We'll read all of Psalm 67. It's only seven verses. Hear the word of the Lord. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Psalm 67 has a title, but not a stated author. It's commonly ascribed to David, but there's nothing within the psalm in particular to compel us to believe that this is the case. No helpful hints that define for us the occasion or the period at which it was written, but seems to be a general psalm for us to sing. It's also called a song as well, which is worth noting. Now, this psalm can be conveniently divided into two sections. The first is the corporate prayer which is offered, and the second is the answer. Now, the whole theme of this psalm is praying that God's mercy would be given to us, and it would begin with us, and then extended throughout the whole world. So in verse 1, the psalmist prays, God be merciful to us, bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. So the opening plea is one of mercy. It's a corporate prayer, not an individual one. Frequently we see David saying that he is in dire straits, or his enemies are after him, or he wants deliverance. But in this psalm, the praying is done in a corporate presence. Sin has so devastated all of mankind that nothing but the mercy of God will restore it. The psalmist recognizes this and asks for mercy, for blessing, and for the face of God to shine. Fortunately for us, God delights in mercy. He delights to be abundant and merciful. It's not a begrudging gift that He bestows on us. Well, soon after mercy appears, so does blessing. And so does the renewed intimate fellowship that God has promised. The psalmist says, we want Your face to shine on us, upon us, O God. There's a real beauty in this phrase, to make Your face shine upon us. It may sound familiar to you. It was one used in what is sometimes called the Aaronic blessing, one of Aaron's blessings. We all know the joy and the gladness when someone we respect or admire has a face that smiles when they look at us in an approving sort of way. When we know that fearful scowl that comes, and we know the terror that comes when we've done something that's wrong, and that person we admire is displeased with us. Well, here the psalmist says, God, we want Your face to shine upon us. We want that renewed fellowship. We want You to be pleased with us. So much for the prayer. In the rest of the psalm, the author here is basking in the sure comfort of God's favor. And he continues his prayer by praying that God's kingdom would be enlarged. He says in verse 2, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among the nations, and the peoples will praise You. Let all the peoples praise You. So there are three areas mentioned in this psalm. The first is the earth. Well, there are no small prayers in this psalm, are there? Praying that God's glory would extend through the whole earth. God's ways are to be known everywhere. This kingdom will know no limits. Now, the second thing prayed for are the nations. The nations shall be glad, and they shall sing for joy as well, for they too have a special responsibility in the sight of God. They have a need for mercy. They have a need for God's face to shine on them. The Lord Jesus indeed rules over all nations, and this kingdom, or these nations must submit to his reign. Then lastly, it says in verse 5, and this verse is repeated, let the peoples praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you. It's a bit of an odd construct. You see, it's essentially one phrase repeated, but there are two different words used for peoples. And the translators omitted this locative sense in each phrase. The first phrase should be translated, the peoples in Stillwater. They should be glad. And the second phrase should be the peoples in Enid. You think, well, is this really a bunch of nonsense? Well, no, of course not. I'm a little rusty on my Hebrew, I'll be first to admit that. But my analysis is spot on. And let me tell you why. This is very important. We should consider who is praying and why they are praying. You see, it was our brothers and sisters in Christ who lived prior to his incarnation. Those who were trusting in him many, many years ago, they understood they were part of something much bigger than themselves. They knew their Messiah would rule over all. And you see, we are the answer to their prayers. They were praying for us. Particularly, they were praying for you. They were praying that you would come and know their Redeemer. They're praying that you would come and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it comforting to read the pages of Scripture and find that I am the answer to someone's prayer. In verse 6 and 7, it says, Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Our forefathers, those saints of old who lived many years ago, they knew they had good news. The gospel did not begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is made in his name, and they knew it was indeed good news. They believed, just like Abraham did, in the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea would represent God's kingdom. Furthermore, they weren't embarrassed by praying this way. They weren't embarrassed to pray that thousands of years later, God would build his kingdom in these ways. To them, we are the answer to this prayer. And as an aside, we should never be fooled into thinking that God doesn't answer prayer, or that God doesn't hear prayer. He hears and he answers. So what do we take from this psalm? Well, we learn that God will build his kingdom and he will accomplish his redemptive plans. Now, throughout this whole month, I'm asking that you would let the truth of this psalm permeate you in every way that you might better think of God's kingdom. I pray that you will embrace this psalm as your very own, as they did many years ago. I pray that you will sing it in gratitude for God's work that he has accomplished in Stillwater and in many other places, that this redemption has gone forth in a great way. And perhaps most importantly, I pray that you will sing it in faith, that you really will believe that God will build his kingdom, that he will do everything throughout the whole earth. He will bring apart, or he will bring to pass, the glory of his name. Many years after this psalm, Isaiah prophesied that a redeemer would come. And he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will build his kingdom. It says so. And we see that he answers prayer. What more do we need? Well, there are still many people in Stillwater, and there are many in Enid who need to know Jesus and need to know of his government. They need to know of their Redeemer. They need to learn to fear the Lord. Let us earnestly pray, as the Apostle John proclaimed in Revelation, that he shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray.